All right, well, we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are going to pick up in verse 18 and read through the end of the book. Only six verses. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. And back up and explain there, because we're jumping in mid-sentence there. This is right after Paul has just given them instruction about taking up the armor of God. He says, take up the armor of God. He goes through the six pieces of armor. Then he goes into verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that we may encourage your hearts. Praise be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, one of the most difficult parts of writing a letter, or perhaps just writing something, and I just had this like horrific flashback to college papers, but it's when you have to end it, right? When you have to write the conclusion. I don't know how many papers I've written that just kind of was like rambling. The end, you know, kind of thing. How to end like that, I think we can all identify with that to some degree. But when you think about a letter like Ephesians, and you consider the content of it, I mean, it's breathtaking in its scope. Pastors, scholars, and church members continue to marvel at the majestic heights that Paul takes us in chapter 1 as he plumbs the depths of the eternal roots of our salvation and the glorious benefits that we enjoy presently as the redeemed. We're struck with awe and wonder and gratitude as we see this God who pours out grace upon sinful rebels. We stand amazed at how this grace of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ, unites us to Himself and transforms us into the new people of God in chapter 3. A people whose identity is not bound up in national or ethnic origin, but by faith in Jesus and the reality of our spiritual resurrection. And in the last three chapters, we have been convicted and challenged, directed and comforted by all the commands that Paul gives. He has been teaching us how we should live in light of our union with Christ. And we need to make sure we don't forget that point. That our high calling as believers and the demands that are placed upon us are not because we need to make or keep God happy with us, but because we are united to His beloved Son by faith, and because we are a part of the family, we must live as He would have us live, because we belong to Him. We are not the captains of our souls. In fact, but we need to do this. We should desire to do this because living in this way, as Paul has outlined for us, is actually the only true way to joy, satisfaction, and experiencing wholeness. And so in chapter 4, commanded to walk worthily and differently. We were told to know in chapter 5 that habitual sin for the Christian is not acceptable as a way of life, and to not be taken in by those who would advocate such things. But rather, we were commanded to imitate God, to walk in love, to avoid sin in thought, in word, and deed. We were told to walk carefully, to walk intentionally, wisely, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, to stand firm in the against the onslaughts of the devil, having taken up the armor of God. And that armor is truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and the scriptures. So how would you end a letter like this? How would you wrap this up? See you later. TTYL. You know, best regards, Paul. See, the challenge here is that we have so much information, we almost aren't sure where to begin. Or perhaps we might say, well, we've been in Ephesians so long, I've forgotten it all, so we just like to move on. I just want a different book, please. Well, worn out. Now, this is our 30th Sunday in Ephesians, which actually, considering one of the pastors I listened to over the months that we've been in Ephesians, it's Martin Lloyd-Jones, who did over 230 sermons on this book. We've been going at pretty breakneck speed here. But we need to take the words of James to heart, because he says in James chapter 1, verses 22-25, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer, who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Now that's a whole sermon, and I'm sure we'll preach on that one day. We'll work on that one. But look, notice what he says. It is a self-deception to hear the word, to understand it, and to go, that's a good idea. And to walk away and not to say, okay, how do I need to take this? How do I need to apply this? And in the outline, sometimes I'll put questions for reflection or things like that to try to get the ball rolling. But it's the responsibility for each of us as Christians to, when we hear this, to go, okay, how does this apply to me? How do I change? What do I need to take? How do I need to respond to this? This is a response that I need to make just in how I just think about God and life and doctrine. Is there a thinking response here? Is there an emotional response I need to make? Is there an action response I need to make? Is there something I need to stop doing or something I need to start doing? We need to be asking these questions, because he says we deceive ourselves if we don't do that. And I mean, really, do you get that picture there? I mean, you know, we all got ready. We all looked in a mirror this morning. If some of you didn't, you know, it's like I got to look in a mirror, else I'm going to be looking pretty bad. So, but you look in a mirror. You can imagine you're looking in the mirror. And you're like, oh, you know, look. You walk away. You look completely. You completely forget what you look like. You look intently in the mirror. That's the point. Is that we see who we really are in the scriptures. Because it's the scriptures that remind us that we are redeemed in Christ. We belong to Him. That our life is commanded by another, not by ourselves. That if we walk away and we completely forget that word, now we have self-deceived. We've forgotten who we really are. That's James's point. And so this is why we need to keep that in mind as we're trying to wrap up this series on Ephesians. And so with that in mind, we're going to focus on three things that Paul gives us as the church. These are three things that give us a starting point to go from. And so we're going to look at an activity to start doing or to do. We're going to look at a characteristic to cultivate. And then we're going to look at, what was the third one? I always forget the third one. I've got it in here somewhere. Then we're going to look at derailing myself. Need to be met. Y'all got outlines, just yell. So, all right. Make me go look. Sorry. All right. But the first thing we need to be in is that we need to do is there's an activity that we are to engage in. We see this in verses 18 to 20. And this is that we are to be engaged as the church in watchful prayer. That is, prayer is to permeate the life of the church. You read this verse, it's the sense that you get. And so if prayer is the primary activity of the church, I just want you to notice that this comes right after the armor of God. We're told to take up the armor of God. We're told to stand firm. But the first kind of action that we're supposed to take, the first positive action that we're supposed to take as non-defensive, is to pray. It's prayer. And so we are to, and even you could say that we are to take up the armor prayerfully. We are to stand firm prayerfully. It's probably the reason why Paul didn't make prayer a part of the armor. It's supposed to be part and parcel with it. Every aspect of it. And so Paul gives us in verse 18, the four alls of prayer. When should we pray? At all times in the Spirit. We pray as enabled and guided by the Spirit who lives in us. This is not talking about some kind of prayer language or something like that. This is talking about the Spirit that lives in us, that moves us to pray, impresses upon us to pray, and helps us pray. Because you notice, it's a Trinitarian act to pray. You pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the work of the Spirit. That's how we do it. That's it. That's what every time we pray in that way. Now you can pray to the Son, you can pray to the Spirit. That is fine. But the normal course of prayer is to the Father in the name of the Son through the Spirit. But even when we're unable to pray as we ought, Paul says in Romans 8 that he intercedes for us with groanings that we cannot comprehend, groanings that are in accordance with the will of God. You know who you want your prayer partner to be? The Holy Spirit. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8. He is. Even when we cannot pray, when we're so overcome we're devastated, or for whatever reason, the Spirit is praying for us. And I imagine the Spirit is praying for us sometimes. Sometimes I think I'm praying and I'm asking something for God and the Spirit's going, "Don't give it to Him." If you give it to Him, God, you know what He's going to be like. So don't give it to Him. Or sometimes it's, yes, give it to Him. Or sometimes the Spirit's praying for what we don't even know what we should pray for. So. But the point is that we are to pray whenever we need to, which is often, and our prayers are enabled and guided by the Spirit. So what should we pray for? All prayer and supplication. This is a phrase that indicates all the different kinds of requests that we are to lay before God, from the big to the small, from the significant to the obscure. Basically, there is nothing that we should not be lifting to God in prayer. And I don't mean that we should just be, that it should just be this long litany of trivial things, or to go find trivial things. My point is that if there are times when one of my children has been, visibly disturbed by something. And so I go to them, I say, "What is it?" And they tell me what it is. And to me, I'm going, it's not even real. It's not even a real thing. But it matters to me. I care because it's disturbing them. It's bothering to them. There are times when I'm bothered by something and I tell it to my wife. She goes, "That ain't no big deal. You need to calm down." and it's one of the things where you just like it. The point is that when you care for someone, when you love them, if it's a big deal to them, it matters to you, even if it is a matter of also helping correct their perspective. But if it's on your heart, if you're anxious about it, there's nothing that is too trivial to bring to the Lord. How should we pray? With all perseverance. Prayer takes perseverance. Prayer is hard work. We need to pray even when we don't want to. There are times, more often than I really want to admit up here, when I know I need to pray, but I absolutely don't want to. It is the dead last thing I want to do. And that's usually where I have to start. I have to start by confessing to God my hardness of heart. And asking Him to soften my heart, to convict me of my sin, and to kill my pride. And the thing is, it's not a time where I go like, man, I really enjoyed this time of prayer. I really love that. You know, I think it was just last week. Just this moment where just pride just gripped my heart. I just was going to be right. And it was just in there. And I had to go to the Lord and just pray that kind of a prayer. And it's just, that's a gritted teeth kind of prayer. But here's the thing. I remember 1 Peter 5, which is quoted in the Old Testament, actually. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's a point where you got to say, I don't care what it costs. I want grace. I don't want God opposing me. I want grace from God. God, will you humble me even if I can't humble myself? It's painful, but you will come out much better for it on the other end. And I have yet have a time where shortly after that time of prayer, I have not seen that prayer answered. And even if we aren't dealing with, pride, maybe we're tired, maybe we're distracted, or maybe we're so addicted to entertainment that we can't pray for more than 5 minutes. Whatever it is, let's be honest with ourselves. Don't do that thing where you can't pray for 5 minutes, but you get it. You hit this kind of moment where you go, I'm going to pray for an hour. You make like 30 seconds. All right. it's just you're going to fall asleep. You're going to, whatever it is. No, if you can only pray for 5 minutes, you start with 5 minutes. And you get that habit of prayer every day. 5 minutes of prayer. The beginning of the day, end of the day, middle of the day, whatever it is. You pray, and then add a minute on. Then add a minute on, and then add a minute on. Or if you don't want to be, if you don't want to be looking at a timer all the time, then just don't time it. And just look at stuff to pray for. And also read the scriptures. That's another tip. Turn to Psalms. You got a whole thing of prayers right there. If you want to go, I don't even know what to pray. I just keep praying, Our Father in heaven, Our Father. I just keep saying over and over and over again. I feel like a broken record. You've got 150 beautiful prayers in your Bible. Yeah, you got hymn book right there. And you just open that sucker up and you pray those prayers. They're not magic, but they inform us and they're perfect prayers. So that's good. For who should we pray? For all the saints. We pray for those in the church. We pray for the sick. We pray for the dying. We pray for the hurting and the broken. We pray for church officers. We pray for elders and deacons. We pray for families, for marriages, for children. We pray for growth in the knowledge of Christ for the people. We pray for discernible growth in our maturity in Christ. We pray for the mission of the church to be carried out. That we would be successful in making disciples of all nations. That when we go to meet our Maker, He would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into my rest. Enter into your Master's joy. And so that means we're praying for those across the street. We're praying for the people at the power plant, at the naval base, at the college. We're praying for the rich, the middle class, and the poor. Because we're praying that God would use us in their lives to shine the light of the gospel. This also means that there is no person in the church, whether it's an adult or a child, that should be overlooked in prayer. Now, one thing that he does, he gives this kind of generally, gives you the four alls of prayer, and then he moves into this very specific request for himself in verses 19 to 20. And so Paul he talks about the four alls of prayer, he gives that verse 18, and then he tells us that we, and basically teaches us through his request, that we must be praying for the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Paul calls himself an ambassador in chains. Now that's an ironic phrase. Because ambassadors were treated with great deference. I mean, even in our own day, you think of diplomatic immunity. You know that idea? That concept of ambassadors can come here and they can break traffic laws sometimes or do things and they can get, and they won't get in trouble because they have immunity, because we afford them a lot of respect and basically give them some extra privileges that even if they break a law, minor law, something like that, that we're not going to hold them accountable. And so, that's pretty much the idea here. But isn't it ironic that the ambassador of the Almighty God is in chains? But that's Paul wouldn't want it any other way. And those chains are the means of his conveyance before the powerful to proclaim the gospel. And I want you to notice here that he does ask for a measure of freedom. He says, I want to be free, but not to be free from captivity. He wants freedom to be able to proclaim clearly the mystery of the gospel. That's what he's asking for prayer for. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray for that, because you have an example of praying for freedom in the book of Acts where the people prayed for Peter's freedom. And he was freed miraculously by the angels throwing the gates open and that. And so it's not to say we don't pray for that, but this is the priority for Paul, is gospel preaching. As John Stott summarized it, and I'm going to paraphrase him too. Paul wants freedom for his wrists, not for his wrists, but for his lips. And his reasoning here comes at the end of verse 20, that there is a certain way he ought to speak. He is not free to be creative about the gospel. He's not free to just put his own ideas in there. Well, I think Jesus is like this. Well, my Jesus is this way. And I want you to notice how dependent on God he is, and how dependent upon the prayers of regular Christians Paul is. Paul, the man who wrote inspired texts, the man who is an apostle, a man set apart for this particular ministry, this special ministry of called the apostle. He declares his dependence on God and the prayers of the saints for the ability to proclaim the gospel clearly. And I was reading that, thinking about that. I was like, man, what a lesson that is for pastors like me. Guys, I've got all my books, and I've got all my fancy words, and I've got all my reading, and all the things, and all my preparation time. And I come here with my 5 to 6 pages of stuff every Sunday. But to be reminded that as a pastor, I am dependent upon God's Spirit in the prayers of the church to proclaim the gospel clearly. And this is something we all need to be praying for. So I would ask you to continue. I know you do, and many of you do. I've asked you to pray for me in that regard. But I would also ask you to pray for yourselves and each other. That each of us would take up the responsibility that has been given to us to share the faith that we hold. We need to pray for ourselves and each other, that we would proclaim the gospel as well. Now we have a characteristic to cultivate, and that is concern for other Christians, for other churches. In verse 21 to 22, Paul is sending word about himself to comfort the church. And these verses are kind of sneaky, and you're going to miss it if we just blow past it. Because it seems that it would be only for Paul's benefit to let them know how he's doing. Kind of like if I got something that's weighing on me and I go to somebody and say, hey, I want to tell you, really share this, please pray for me. I feel better. It's good for me. But actually, we find out is that he's sending this authoritative report from a trustworthy person. And he had to do that in that day because there's a lot of rumors flying around about Paul. So he had to send somebody, give an authoritative report. He's sending it to encourage the church, to comfort them. And so what this means is that they have been concerned for Paul and his ministry, and they eagerly want to hear from him about what he's doing and what he's been up to. And so we too should be concerned for our brothers and sisters in the mission field, like Bassam Shadid and Scott and Julie Moore. We should be concerned for our brothers and sisters in our presbytery, our brothers and sisters in other countries, whether they're persecuted or not. Do you know that there is a fledgling Presbyterian denomination in England? It's got about 600 members, got about 12 churches. Very small, just getting off the ground. And they're asking for prayers for growth, but also they need the Lord to raise up people that will help them with a lot of administrative work that needs to be done there. So, that's an example of that. And then there's also those many brothers and sisters who are in persecuted areas. And even we should celebrate with great joy what's going on in China, with the word going forth, with the Gideons getting access to be able to distribute Bibles. We should be concerned for our brothers and sisters in this city. And this is something that we have to recover and cultivate, actually, as a church. Because overall, just speaking generally, churches have lost concern for one another. And there's a bunch of reasons for this. I'm just going to give two. First of all, it's the busyness of life and ministry. We might say, man, I have a hard enough time keeping up with people in this church, let alone other churches. You know, it's just we're overwhelmed. We don't have the capacity to add things in. We don't think anyway. There's also this idea of what's called the market of churches. That we are competing with other churches for congregants. And deep down, we don't want them to succeed. One of the things that we've said in our session meeting is our prayer, our strategy for church growth is not so that we can steal enough of the Methodists and the Baptists to make ourselves feel better. Right? We are not committed to that. That is not the Great Commission. If somebody wants to come in, that's fine. I'm not going to turn anybody away. But if somebody did come in here and they were leaving a church and without any good reason, I would turn them back. If they came in because, I don't like the worship style, something like that, I'll go talk to your pastor. I'll send them back. Because you need to have reasons for leaving. And we're not just desperate to get people in the pews here. We want the gospel to go forward. We want people to be converted. We want Christians to come in. There's a question here about what we value. And we must cultivate a love for seeing the kingdom of God advance. This is why I pray for other churches in the pastoral prayer. This is why I pray for churches that are not in our denomination. Because we are not the only church proclaiming the gospel. And we need to rejoice in that. And we want to... And here's the thing. It's only when the advancement of the kingdom of God trumps our desire to build our own little kingdom here in Bailey that we will rejoice when other churches do things well and God blesses them. And we do want to because you know what? There are churches in this area that are doing things and will do things that we can't do. That we are not called to do. And we need to support them at the very least through mutual encouragement and prayer. The picture here is of earnest desire to see the good of another advanced and a genuine rejoicing when God blesses and sorrow when tragedy strikes. When churches are ripped apart by schism. When we see churches on the decline because of doctrinal corruption or just infighting. We don't want to go, well, serves them right. We should actually have great sorrow because the name of Christ is being disparaged and slighted because of it. And we should do whatever we can to try to help those brothers and sisters who are in the midst of that work through it. And I've been in a church that's gone through stuff like that. We need people who can love hurting churches. Finally, we have a need to be met. We need the blessing of God to live. We do. To live the life that we're called to live. We cannot do it on our own. And I've said that before. I'm going to continue saying that. We cannot live the Christian life in our own strength. Even the atheist Christopher Hitchens called the command to love your... Just the command to love your neighbor. He didn't even get in the other command. Just love your neighbor as yourself. He called it ridiculously impossible. He was offended that it was commanded. And he said it could not be done. It should not be done. He's right, though. It is impossible. It can't be done in our own strength and power. Because we need peace, love, and grace to make it. Paul is writing to the church, and so he mentions these three things in these last verses. And he's not saying, you people in the church need to be converted. He's writing, notice, it's peace and love to who? The brothers. It's grace to the ones loving, those who are presently and continuing to love Jesus. He says grace to them. It is peace that we need because we are at war. It is love with faith because that's the only kind that endures. It is grace in relationship with Jesus because we need forgiveness every day. I mean, the second and third lines of Amazing Grace are particularly poignant here. Listen to them. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. John Newton got it. And we need personal blessing from the Father in Jesus. Verse 23 focuses on the source of blessing from the Father and Jesus. Verse 24 focuses on the ones being blessed, the ones loving Jesus. We turn to the Father and His Son and for our continued peace, acknowledging that God is sovereign over all and has secured us with a mighty love. It is God who enables us to love as we have been commanded to love. And this can only be done in faith. There's no such thing as loving by white knuckling it. I'm just going to love you, you know. I'm sorry. For Paul, love and faith are intertwined and they're bound up in our relationship with Christ. You can look at 1 Timothy 1:14 as Paul describes what happened in his conversion. So as we're concluding the book of Ephesians here, I want us to remember that we've been given an incredible salvation in Jesus Christ. And as His people, we have been called to be His body on earth, doing His will, accomplishing the mission He has given us. And we are at war with sin, with our flesh, evil, and the devil. And we live in hostile territory, spiritually speaking. But God has not left us to fend for ourselves. He has given us His Spirit, the church, and the Scriptures. And even more, God gives us peace, love, and grace. Three things that we need in this life. So in light of that, let's pray and care for each other to the glory of God. Let's pray.